It's good to see you here this morning. Welcome, everybody. And we're excited about what God is doing around this place. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. I'll begin reading with verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took somebody that we're not going to worry about out of the hand of the Philistines. Well, you're not going to remember that name when you leave here. So what difference does it make? Or verse 2, and he smote Moab. Everybody say Moab. Now that's a name you need to remember. He smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought him gifts. But I want to talk to you about the story for just a few moments, and I'm preaching today on the subject, It Must Die. Because in this story, we see David as he has conquered the Moabites, and they have been commanded to lay on the ground. It's kind of a brutal picture of how harsh battle was in the Old Testament. He's conquered these people who have so harassed and terrorized the children of Israel for so many years. And this is a decisive battle. Finally, they are defeated. And then he begins to walk through and separate and form two lines. One line, David says, you go there, and that means they will live. But then he is also choosing who will die. It seems harsh. It seems brutal. But in the Old Testament, the Bible said it was written for our learning. In other words, out of those natural battles are spiritual lessons that still apply to our life today. When I thought about the issue of life and death, it just doesn't get any more serious than that. When you think about somebody choosing who lives and who dies, and you stand in that line and you get to live, and you stand in that line, you get to die. These are matters that in life, nothing is more serious. When you get a phone call and somebody that you love dearly has been involved in a wreck, and the first thing the voice says is there's been a terrible accident, immediately your mind will race to one central issue. Are they alive or are they dead? We can work down from there if they're hurt, if they're injured, but you want to know because it's life or death. I watched in the news this past week as someone had to make the final decision on the young man that was on death row that had killed and been convicted of killing a highway patrol. And here in Georgia, he was on death row and his time and appeals had run out. And I don't care what an individual has done, when it comes down to it and some human being has to make the weighty decision of does this person live or does this person die, no matter how heinous the crime was, it has to be a heavy thing to deal with for an individual to say they live or they die. I think that this is kind of what David was doing as he was walking through. In the Roman arenas, the gladiators would fight, and when one gladiator would conquer the other gladiator, he would then take his sword and hold it to the throat. And when he would hold it to the throat of the man he had conquered, he would then turn, and all eyes in the Colosseum would turn to the emperor of Rome or the governor of that region. And he would have the last say-so, and the way that he would indicate would be he would raise his thumb. And if he raised his thumb, that spoke, he lives. But if he lowered his thumb, that speaks, kill him. And in that moment, in that very moment, it's amazing how life and death can hinge on one moment. It's amazing how eternal consequences can sway in just a moment. These are things in our life sometimes. There are things in our life that just have to die. If you have a garden, you can't allow weeds to grow in that garden. If you allow weeds to grow in that garden, they're going to kill everything in that garden. So you have to decide, do you want the life there or do you want the death there? But you cannot let the two coexist because you have to have, in order to preserve life, you have to kill some things. If you get a mouse in your house, we were in Africa and we saw lions, we saw this, we saw that, we saw the deadly five, we saw everything you can imagine, but the thing that terrified us the most is when we got back to our room in the bush, we looked up and saw a rat running across the beam in our room that we were staying in. And in that moment, Charisse was not interested in a peaceful coexistence with that rat. I was not interested in one. If I'd have had a flamethrower, I would have used it. If I would have had a bazooka, I would have used it. This is actual footage of that deadly moment when we encountered the beast of Africa. Some things have to die. Some things have to die. And I really don't care what PETA thinks about it. If a rat's in my house, come on. If you got a snake in your garage or snake in your basement, you're not interested in letting him stay on his side and you stay on your side, right? How many of you would agree some things just have to die? There's no place for some things in our home. President Bush and President Obama have made decisions since they've been in office that there are terrorists out there that they're going to pursue and wipe out. They've decided that they cannot negotiate with them. They have decided they cannot reason with them. But our policy basically now is hunt them down and kill them. Because if we don't get them, they're going to get us. Whether you want to debate that or not, but the bottom line is when the Navy SEALs found Osama bin Laden, they had to make a call. They had to make a decision. They understood there is a real threat and danger in leaving this man alive, and he's too dangerous for us to leave alive, and so they decided to take him out. And it's not very much different in our walk with God. When you think about it, if you're going to live for God, there are some things that you're going to discover about your past and your old nature that have to die. If you allow them to live, they will begin to kill and choke out the life in your spirit, in your joy, in your walk with God. You'll begin to lose and be sapped of the anointing and the presence that you once had, that joy of your salvation, if you allow things to grow that are supposed to die when you make a commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're going to make it to heaven, some things are going to have to die. The potential for harm is too great. The potential for harm for your soul, for your marriage, for your family, for your purpose, for your call is too great for you to just try to coexist with some sins, some habits, some attitude, some bitterness or unforgiveness. Some things have to die. Imagine with me as David has finally conquered. He's a military man. He's a bloody man. He was a man who knew. He understood and had heard the smells and the sounds of war. He knew what it was to see men crawling for their lives at his feet, begging for life. He knew what it was. He had been there. He was such a bloody man. He had had blood splattered on him so many times because of the battles, numerous that he fought, that when he wanted to build God a temple, God said, "You're too bloody. I'll let your son build the temple, but you're not going to build it." And now the scripture said, this military giant David has had a massive conquest and victory. And the scripture said he subdued the Philistines. That is a major accomplishment when you understand that they were the masters of the use of iron. They were the first to develop, according to history, the iron chariots and the iron weapons. They were some of the first in modern warfare. And so when he conquered them, it was a major thing. And then the Bible said, and he smote Moab and conquered them. Now, Moab, you have to understand, eternal enemy of the people of God. It goes back to Lot and when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah and how that God sent an angel to separate him and his family and get them out. And the Bible said that God said, go up the mountain, but instead he went to Zoar. And when he did, his wife turned around and was turned into a pillar of salt. And in that moment, then after God rolled up his sleeves and judgment hit, then Lot and his daughters obeyed the command of God, and they said, let's climb that mountain. Sometimes we need to understand that it's better to heed the mercy of God than it is to respond to the judgment of God. God said, it's my mercy that separated you, Lot, but since you won't respond to my mercy, then sometimes God will allow judgment to come because we don't respond to his mercy. Don't wait until the judgment hits your life to get things right and do what God's told you to do. You're better off to respond to the mercy of God than you are to the judgment of God. And when God rolled up his sleeves and judgment hit and his wife is turned into a pillar of salt, then he climbs the mountain. But he gets drunk and his daughters get drunk with him and they become pregnant through their own father. It's a horrible sin that takes place. And out of that relationship comes the Moabite people. The Moabite people then began to harass and torment and terrorize the children of Israel over and over and over in Scripture. And now David has conquered them. Now get this mental image in your mind for a moment. Finally, after generations of battles, he's wiped them out. And those that are remaining alive have been ordered to lay down on the ground. What a picture and image of victory as David is walking through and all of his enemies have been disarmed and they're laying at his feet. And then he takes a sword and he begins to form two lines. As brutal and as hostile as this sounds, it is a spiritual lesson that is powerful if you'll get it this morning. And he begins to say, this one lives, but that one's got to die. And that one's got to die. And that one's got to die. That one can live, but that one can die. And they begin to form two lines, a lifeline and a death line. And he begins to separate things. He begins to draw a line of separation. And he says, this lives, but this dies. He was saying that there are some things that must die. There are some things that I cannot allow. And I want you to understand that I'm sure there were people who were objecting, saying, wait a minute, you're going too far. That's too brutal. That's too cruel. That's too harsh. But David understood Moab unlike anybody else understood Moab. He understood, if I don't kill Moab, they will kill me and my family. They will destroy this nation. If I don't kill it now, it might rise back up. And when I'm least expecting it, they'll attack my family and they'll kill all that is precious to me. So while I've got them down, while I have the sword in my hand, some of these enemies must die. There are some things you can't tolerate. There are some things you cannot play with. There are some things that you cannot pet and coexist with. Sometimes you have to walk through your life and you have to say, this dies today. This ends today. This craziness stops today. Because if you don't deal with it when the Holy Spirit gives you the authority and power to deal with it, that habit dies today. That addiction dies today. That bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and hatred, it dies today. That fornication, that extramarital affair. Sometimes the Holy Spirit brings things up on your radar in a service just like this, and he says, if you don't kill it, it's going to kill you, and it has to die today. Today. It has to die. He was separating things. Sometimes you have to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, after you've been born again, and you have to separate some things. You separate the good from the bad. You separate the righteous from the unrighteous. You separate the acceptable from the unacceptable. Some people may not like it. Some people may not agree with it. Some churches may say it's not necessary to have those lines of separation anymore. But it really doesn't matter what people think. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, you have to draw the line of separation and you say to the old memories and the old lust of the flesh and the old things and the old nature and that old gossip and anger and unforgiveness, you have to die. I cannot coexist and have spiritual life if I allow you to grow in my life. You will kill every good anointing and presence of God that I have in my life. That's why Colossians said, mortify therefore, your members. The word mortify is the word from which we get, you know, what they do when someone dies. The mortician is someone, when they die, they mortify the members which are upon the earth. And then he names them. These are things that have to die. Kill them. Mortify means kill them. Fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, pornography, whatever you want. Uncleanness, things that contaminate your spirit. Inordinate affection and all of the things. Covetousness, idolatry. He says you have to kill these things. You don't let these things live. You don't say, I'm saved and now I can still sleep around. There comes a time where you take the sword of the Spirit and you say, this has to die. That's the old nature. That's the old me. And I'm not going to let that habit, that addiction, that sin destroy my life anymore. Don't care if others think that it's all right. Don't care if others are doing it. It's between me and God. This is my house we're talking about. This is my family we're talking about. This is my soul we're talking about. The line of separation has been drawn, and some things are on the wrong side. The Bible said, for if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit mortify, there it is again, the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. I'm telling you, we're in a generation now that wants the grace of God, but they don't want to kill any of the old flesh. They want to hold on to the sins and do anything and party just like the world parties and live just like the world lives. And I'm sorry if you didn't come to hear this kind of message, but this is the kind of message that'll get you to heaven. This is the kind of message that'll keep you alive spiritually. This is the kind of message that this generation needs. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, there's the key, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. This is a matter of life or death. Either you're going to kill it, or it's going to kill you. There's no in between. If you live in the flesh, if you satisfy the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, feed on pornography, feed on filth, feed your fleshly desires, your old nature, the scripture said something in you is going to die. But if you mortify the deeds of your flesh, then you will live. Your worship will live. Your joy will live. Your praise will live. Your peace will live. Either you kill it or it's going to kill you. Are you harboring things? Do you have things in your life that by the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, you should be killing, but instead you're coexisting with? It's either you or it's your addiction. It's either you or it's that extramarital affair. It's either you or it's fornication, but one of you is going to die. And it's so much better to kill it when you can than wait until it gets out of hand. I want to give you a Bible quiz. How many of you know who Aiman, Sesi, and Kalmi are in the Bible? All you Bible scholars, let me see your hand if you know who they are. I thought so. Nobody in this congregation knows who these guys are. Three insignificant names, and yet they were huge. Let me tell you why. Because they were the sons of Anak. Anak was the first giant on the face of the earth, and he had three sons, and I just named the three sons. Those three sons were all that the spies saw when they went in to spy out the land to determine whether or not the children of Israel would invade the promised land. They saw the three sons of a giant, three giants, and those three giants caused them to shrink back in fear, and Israel went in the wilderness for 40 years and over a million of them died because of three giants. Now they might have been big giants, but there was just three of them. Numbers 13 and 33 said, then we saw the giants and the sons that came from Anak, and we were as grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They might have been big, but there was only three of them. And three of them kept 2 million Israelites out of the promised land. In fact, 40 years later, an 80-year-old man named Caleb, according to Judges chapter 1 and verse 20, went and expelled those giants from a mountain. The same three giants an 80-year-old man 40 years later whipped. He just popped open a bottle of Geritol and said, I'm going to go kill me some giants today. And he ran them out of his mountain. Now, what is amazing is that's not the end of the story, because they didn't handle those three giants when they had the opportunity. The giants multiplied. And in Joshua chapter 11, 40 years later, now that Joshua is ready to take them into the promised land and do what they should have done 40 years before when they only had to fight three giants, now 40 years later, Joshua 11, 21, then came Joshua and he had to cut off the Anakites from the mountains on the Hebrew and from Hebron and from the mountains of Judah and all the mountains of Israel. Now look up here at me just a moment. If they had just fought the battle when there were three giants, you know 2 million people could have whipped three giants. But now, because they didn't deal with the enemy has multiplied, and now there's not a mountain in Israel that doesn't have giants on that they're not going to have to fight. If only they had dealt with it when they had a chance. Yet Joshua did defeat them. But how many soldiers died needlessly? Joshua did wipe them all out until there were no more giants. But at what a price did it cost that thousands and thousands of Israelite sons were slain? Deal with it when you can and while you can. That pattern still holds true today. In your marriage, in your family, in your walk with God, deal with the problem now before it gets worse. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Don't wait until unforgiveness gets bigger. Don't wait until bitterness gets a deeper grip on your life. Don't wait until the addiction is out of control and there's no turning back and you're doing things that you never said you would do, that you said you would never do. Don't wait. Don't wait, because if you don't conquer it, the enemy never is satisfied to have three giants. If you leave them alone, they're going to multiply. They grow. They get bigger and bigger and bigger. And when you come to a service like this and a preacher preaches a direct word like this and the Holy Spirit begins to take the sword of the Spirit and say, that one's got to die, and that attitude's got to die, and that unforgiveness has got to die, and that drinking going on there problem that you're starting to get, it's got to die now, because in a little while the drink is going to turn into alcoholism, and the recreational pot is going to turn into a drug addict, and the little flirtation is going to turn into an extramarital affair. And you don't want to hear this sermon today, but I'm just telling you that when the sword says it's got to die, it's got to die. You might have heard the story, a true story, that was on the news of a family that decided to have a pet boa constrictor snake. They brought it in when it was just a little baby snake. They brought it in. They had a 2-year-old toddler, and they began to feed it. And when you feed a snake, it gets bigger, and it gets bigger. When you feed a desire, it gets bigger. When you feed a habit, when you feed a sin, it gets bigger. But they had had it so long. It had been a part. You know, at some point, that's where I would have had a conversation at the dinner table. It's getting big. Maybe we ought to get rid of this snake in our house. But I think they were thinking something like this. It hasn't hurt us yet. Because that's how we do with sin. It hasn't hurt me yet. I know the Bible says, and I know that preacher boy, that guy over there at Free Chapel, he preaches that stuff, but it hasn't hurt me yet. My sin hadn't hurt me yet. Unforgiveness had. I won't speak to certain people, but it hadn't hurt me yet. But can you imagine the horror of that mom as she walked into her nursery because she had noticed that there was something awful quiet about the baby? And when she walked in to that nursery, this is what happened.
Okay, and what's the problem? Tell me exactly what happened.
Our snake, we have a Burmese python, and she's about 12 foot long. She got out of the cage last night and got into the baby's crib and strangled her to death.
Here's the snake that's being talked about. It's an 8.5-foot Burmese python. Authorities say this snake wrapped itself around 2-year-old Cheyenne Hare and strangled her. Lieutenant Bobby Carruthers of the Sumter County Sheriff's Office says the snake's owner, 32-year-old Charles Darnell, found the snake on top of the 2-year-old. He then started stabbing the snake.
It was a small little 6-inch blade knife and a meat cleaver.
Carruthers says the snake was a family pet, an animal that Cheyenne was familiar with.
Cheyenne would sit right next to it, petting it and everything.
When you hear that, it was a family pet, sat there petting it and everything. I'm telling you that they grow. I'm telling you that sin grows. The sons of Anak grow. The giants grow. And when you got people that try to coexist with things that the Holy Spirit says, that attitude has to die. That part of you that is so mean and angry, it has to die. That unforgiveness, it has to die. And I'm talking about today. I'm saying that it's not going to happen mysteriously. It happens on a day like this when you get a sword in your hand from a preacher preaching a word and the Holy Spirit brings that thing up on your radar and you have to stand affirmatively and say, today it's going to die. I refuse to let this thing that can kill my life spiritually live in me anymore. Because a little flirtation begins to grow and it becomes an extramarital affair. A little anger begins to grow and it becomes a root of bitterness. A little drink becomes alcoholism. A little drug usage becomes an addiction. A little rebellion becomes destruction. And David had it right. There are some things, if I don't kill them when God gives me the authority and the word to do it, if I don't kill them, they will kill my family. They will kill my marriage. They will kill my children. They will kill my joy and my walk with God. And so what you have to do is you have to make up your mind in services like this. I am not coming for a routine, church is normal Sunday morning. There are some things in my life that I have allowed to live that I know over and over and over the Holy Spirit has convicted me and said, get it right and kill that attitude, kill that stuff in your life, kill it, kill that addiction, kill that habit, kill that sin. Every teenager, kill that spirit of fornication, that uncleanness, mortify the deeds of your flesh. Well, that stuff doesn't work. It does work. The grace of God will keep you if you'll let it. It kept me in high school. It'll keep you in high school. You don't have to sin. You don't have to party. You don't have to go out and sleep around. The grace of God will keep you. He'll mortify the deeds of your flesh. He'll mortify you. He'll kill you. I don't mean you don't have natural desires, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have control, not the flesh. And I wish some people in this room today would take out the sword of the Spirit like David and say, this must die. This anger must die. This part of my life that's not like Jesus, this secret, it must die. This sin must die. Because if I feed it, it's going to grow. The giants are going to multiply. Isn't this a strong word? This isn't a good feel good. Do you feel warm and fuzzy yet? I thought you were supposed to come to church to feel warm and fuzzy. That's great when that happens, but most of the time, we need some preaching like this in the day that we're living in. People are playing with things, sins, patting sins on the head like it's your best friend. But I'm so thankful today for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when that blood was shed, just like the picture of David standing and his enemies laying on the ground, that's what the blood did. It broke the power of sin off of you, disarmed the power of the enemy, and they're laying at your feet, but it's up to you to take the sword of the Spirit and say, this must die, and that must die, and that sure isn't like Jesus, and oh my goodness, I need to kill that carnal side right there. Man, look at that pride. Look at that ego. And only by pride cometh contention. Maybe the reason I've got so much contention is I'm a proud person. Takes humility, doesn't it? Lying. Kill it. The works of the flesh. There's no compromise. Kill it. I want to say to the college students, the young people, you can't coexist and just kind of think you're going to float. You have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And God's given you a word today. I don't know who all's here and what's going on, but if you don't stop it, it'll kill your marriage, your family, your future, the purpose, the dream that God has for your life. By the grace of God. Everybody say the grace of God. Grace. Oh, that's it. He will endue you with the grace. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And if you want it to die, I don't know what your it is, but if you want it to die this morning, if you want it to die, something in your old nature that's not like Jesus, that you've not yet killed, today God gives you and equips you and arms you with this word. It must die. Put the sword of the Spirit in it. It's sharp. Do you hear me? It's sharp. It can even cut to the intents, meaning if you were planning on doing something, the Holy Spirit will come and cut you off right where you were making your fantasy. Man, I'm talking to somebody. It's almost embarrassing. If I knew who you were, I'd just go on and call you out and get it over with. But since I don't, the Holy Spirit knows who you are. And He loves you enough to tell you the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Anybody free this morning? You're not a hypocrite. You're not living two lives. You're not acting religious in church and partying all week long. There's a difference. Well, this is legalism. No, it's not. No, you're so wrong. This is what'll get you to heaven. This is what'll get you to heaven. Grace requires of you that you trust God alone, but then you allow that grace to do such a work in you that it begins to change your behavior, and you begin to kill and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Everybody stand to your feet all over this room. Just bow your head right where you're standing. First of all, can we just raise our hands and can we thank God that He's given us a word today, that some things in our life are going to die? How many of you want some things in your life that are unlike Christ to die this morning? Come on, raise your hand toward heaven. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, one God, two God, three God, glory to God. I don't care. Just get your hands up. Get your hands up and say, Lord, here I am. Go deep this morning. Search me and try me. If there's bitterness, if there's unforgiveness, if there's hatred, if there's prejudice, it's got to die today. If there's anything in me, if there, Lord, lust and any addictions or habits, God, that I've been flirting with, if they're there, I want to kill them while I can. I want to kill them while there's just three giants before there's giants on every mountaintop in my life. Set captives free, Holy Spirit. Let the fear of God come back to some people's hearts. Let true conviction of wrong come back to people's hearts. Let the sword draw a line of separation in people's hearts, and they walk through and say, this must die according to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If you're in this room this morning, as you bow your heads, and I want you to pray, church, you'd say, Pastor Franklin, I'm not right with God. I'm backslid. I'm not living right. I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Whatever condition of your heart, if you know you're not right and ready to stand before the Lord, this morning the Holy Spirit has brought a direct word to your life. This is not a game. This is life or death. There's two lines. There's two kinds of people, saved and lost. There's two lines spiritually in this room. Those going to heaven, those going to hell. Those who are saved, those who are lost. There is no in between. Those who are righteous, those who are unrighteous. And it only happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you would say, Jensen, I'm not right with God and I need to get right with God today. I want to humble myself. I want to get things right with God today. I want to respond to His mercy, not His judgment. I want to do it now. I don't want sin to grow anymore and choke the life out of me. Pray for me. If that's you, raise your hand boldly right where you're standing. I want to see it all over this room. High and unashamed. There. Yes. Raise it high and unashamed. Beautiful. Every one of you that have your hand raised, whether you're on the top row of the balcony or you're on the main floor, slip right out of your seat, walk down that aisle, and stand right down here in this altar. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Many are going to come with you. Step out right where you are. A miracle is about to take place in your life. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Sing it, church. What can make me whole? Come on. Come on. Nothing. Sing it, church. Oh, precious. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No. Come on. Come on. While you can. Handle it while you can. You're not promised this is the day. Somebody's got to say it dies today. Come on. I see. Sing it, church. Nothing but the blood for my cleansing. This is my only plea. Nothing but the blood. Can we honor the blood and raise our hands and sing it all? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know. Nothing. We're going to sing this third verse. Let these words sink in deep. It's powerful. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. None of my good that I have done. No. Nothing but the blood. Are you thankful for the blood? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fact I know. But the Bible said you are to examine yourself. I'm going to pray with you in the altar in just one moment. Give me about, if there are things in your life, and we all have things we need to kill, then this is a good service to do that right now. Even if you're a believer, I'm talking to believers now, to say, you know, I need to, that attitude, it's just not right. Lord, I want it to die. When I, through your life, because that's the blood and the body are his life. Through your life, I want the old me to die. I want more of you and less of me. It's a miracle, and it's going to happen today in Jesus' name. I just speak over every addiction and bondage, that it be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ when we take communion. How many of you can believe that some things must die and will die in this service this morning? And marriages will live and families will live. All of you who have come forward, this is fantastic. This is a miracle day in your life. It's about to happen. Everything you've done is going to be blotted out. It's going to write your name in the book of life. Angels are going to start shouting and erupting in heaven when they call your name out. And you're going to leave here forgiven and in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross, the precious blood that you shed for me. It cleanses me of my past, of my sin. The old me must die, so I take on you. When you rose from the dead, you gave me the power to get up out of my addictions, out of my past, out of my sin, and live for you. I receive new life, resurrection power. I receive you as my Savior. I am forgiven. I am a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
This is all my hope and peace. Nothing. nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness.
Stand before God, you're not going to say, I did this, that, and the other. You're going to say,
nothing but the blood of
Jesus. And he'll say, come on in. Come on in. Oh. Father, we speak deliverance and freedom over your people. Some things die this moment in the presence of our King. We take the sword of the Spirit and we declare, this must die. This must end. This stuff must stop in some homes and families and individuals. It must stop. It must die. It must end. Starting today in me, some things must die so that newness of life is in me and through me and you. And by his stripes, we speak health and healing over every person in this room. Be healed. Live life. I speak it over your body. Be restored in your mind, your body. Be healed in Jesus' precious name. And if you receive it, give the Lord the biggest praise of the day. Amen. 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 God bless you.